done for you in dealing with your sinful nature.
Not only has He cut off the sinful swabhav, papa swabhav, and given you a new swabhav, a new nature, His nature, in which you have to grow, He has also given you resurrection life through death. Unless there's the process of death, there cannot be resurrection life. And He says, think of your baptism. Baptism, biblically, has to be by immersion. Otherwise, this picture, and there are similar references, will become redundant. So He says, think of it, baptism makes you go totally underwater. It's like burial. And who do you bury? By mistake, sometimes we bury live people, and then there are stories, right? This person, as he was being buried, he got up. So, oh, he's alive. No, but you really bury dead people who are really dead. You need a doctor's certification. And the municipal corporation in Pune also certifies this person is really dead. We check it out that this person is dead. And when that person is dead, he is buried underground. Then in baptism, you come out of the water. It's the picture of rising again into life. And see what He says. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you are identifying in a baptismal service with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're saying, not only am I obeying the command to be baptized, not only am I testifying to the world that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what baptism is all about. But baptism is also symbolic of me dying with Christ when He died. And how did He die? He really died. On the cross, He really was killed. He died. And He was buried. He really died. And then the third day He rose again. And in my baptism, as I come out of the waters of baptism, I'm saying, I have been given newness of life. New life is my life. And through these two pictures of circumcision and baptism, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is saying, you know, you are absolutely brand new, because Christ stripped you off, cut off, did a surgery of cutting off your sinful nature, and you have now got one nature. And what is that nature? The new nature of Christ. I hope some of you have been sitting and thinking, hey Chris, you know, you're missing out something. I'm still struggling with sin. And so are you, Chris. Oh yeah. You know what I'm struggling with? I'm struggling with sin. But not with my nature. Because my nature is what? The Bible tells me, He's given me a new nature. I'm struggling with this body of sin. This body of sin. And Romans chapter 7 is a terrific study in this body of sin. My saved part and my new nature is in this body, which is still deteriorating. And it pulls me towards things of the flesh. And I struggle with it. But I can have victory. You know why? Because the nature can dictate terms to the flesh. Do you understand that? The nature. What nature do you have? You are what you are by your nature. Your personality should reflect your swabhav. And if you are really in Christ, you should reflect Christ's nature, which has been given to you. You have been buried with Him, and you have risen again to newness of life. And therefore the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, memory verse. And don't be like last Sunday, right? I told you to read Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 4 and Proverbs chapter 8. And everybody has been so good and not done it. Eh? Galatians chapter 2 is another one you can do. Memorize it. What does the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, say? Recognizing the truths of what he has written in Colossians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, not in my nature, the new nature that I live in the flesh, that's what he's saying. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? You know what you have done for me, Lord Jesus? You have taken away my swabhav. And you have given me a new swabhav. Now I hope to live in accordance with my new swabhav. And I like the word swabhav. Because when we say nature, 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 you know, English language is so insipid sometimes. Kuch samajh mein nahi aata. Huh, Tom? Swabhav. Papa swabhav is divested of, and a new swabhav. You know whose swabhav you have? Not your daddy's swabhav. Not your mommy's swabhav. You don't have to be like your daddy and mommy. You can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Like father, like son. Better to be like the Father in heaven. His swabhav is given to me. You have his swabhav. Can you say thanks to him for that? Live by it. Not only has he dealt with that swabhav part of me, cutting it off, and he's done much more. In the next few verses, in 13 and 14, it says he has provided life. I love the way the scriptures read. And hear these words. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. What powerful words. When you were dead in your sins. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Did I get it right? Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead. You know what dead means? How many of you are dead this morning? You're alive, right? Have you talked to anyone who's dead? I meet some people at funerals. They're talking to the dead body because they're so grieved. And they're saying, oh, you left me, you've gone. Now, I have great sympathy for those sentiments. Sure, go ahead and talk. I'm not going to stop you. But I can ask you in an objective manner this morning. Those words, do they mean anything to that dead body? Do they mean anything? Oh, you left me and you went. Even your tears don't mean anything to that dead body. And suppose you kick that dead body, does it have any effect on that dead body? I mean, you shouldn't do those things. But that dead body, I'm trying to help you to recognize that the dead don't feel a thing. They don't get hurt. They don't feel pain. You drop the dead body, it might bleed, but it won't feel the pain. And when God's word tells us you were dead in your sins, you know what? You don't feel a thing about your sins. You're just so hardened. Absolutely careless. That's what it says. And you might say, no, I used to feel it. Maybe you did. That was the Spirit of God awakening your conscience. But you were dead in your sins. And in that stage, when you were uselessly dead, with no feelings, no impulse, on the spiritual plane, God made you alive, is the truth of scripture. God's initiative. God came and he woke you up. He made you alive. That's called regeneration. God made you alive when you were dead in your sins. Sin deadened you so that you didn't feel anything Godward. And it is very much tied with, in verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. How can I say thanks for the things you have done? Not only have you removed my sinful nature and given me a new nature, God, I want to thank you, and I don't know how to thank you. The voices of a million angels will not be enough to express my gratitude because you made me alive. You provided life. And what kind of life? John chapter 10 verse 10 says, I have come not like the thief and the pseudo-religionists who give you some things, some satisfaction, some trip on the spiritual realm through meditation and yoga and whatever else, vipassana, whatever else, rituals, ceremonies, we get some peace of mind. But when Jesus comes, he says, I'm not like the thief who gives you a little bit and buys you wholesale. All false religions, all other things have bought you cheaply. Jesus Christ doesn't buy you. He gifts you. He says, with life that is abundant life. I have come that they might have life, John 10:10. And that abundantly. God made me alive. You know how much? He gave me fullness of life. The only one in the world who has a right to live is the Christian. Nobody else has a right to enjoy life. Because Jesus gives me terrific life. God made me alive. Fully aware to enjoy life. With Christ. How? You know, this life is provided. God made me alive by Christ dying on the cross. And several things happened. He first of all, it says, gave me life, provided life abundant through forgiveness of sins. And you know the word for forgiveness has the same root from which we get the word charismatic. And I never forget going to Nasik with an EU team for outreach, and we missed the bus at Sivaji Nagar ST stand, and we stayed the whole night. Selvaraj of the AFMC and maybe Chaku Jacob and myself. And we had to spend the whole night waiting for the 6 o'clock morning bus. And we were young, you know, and so we were having fun waiting for the next bus from 12 o'clock in the night to 6 o'clock in the morning. And fortunately, joining us was a bunch of Jesuit priests. And so we got talking, and David Wilkerson was hot in those days. And so these Jesuit priests said, hey, yeah, we read David Wilkerson, Cross in the Switchblade. And we are into this Holy Spirit. So since I was the leader of the gang, of four, he said, Chris, tell me, what is the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit? And in those days, until today, I haven't changed my conviction that the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is forgiveness of sins. And I told him that, and he said, absolutely right. Because the greatest gift that I can have is to be free from my sin. To be told, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm a rascal. I'm a hopeless case. I've done bad things. I'm a wicked as wicked can be. I'm a criminal. I am absolutely condemned, judged to hell. And God picks me up and says, you know, I forgive you. I forgive you. What a gift. Oh, what a gift. What a wonderful gift. Who can tell the wonder of your love? Let us open our hearts and sing out with gratitude. No? God God, you forgave me all my sins. Is that what is in the text? Look at it. In verse 13 it says, He forgave us all our sins. The filthiest sin that you have ever committed, He forgave. He forgave your past. He forgives your present. He forgives even what you haven't done. He forgave all your sins. You know how? By doing two things. First of all, it says, He cancelled the debt. That's what that phrase means, having cancelled the written code with its regulation. In the Greek world, there used to be a self-indicting statement that a person could make up. In the old days, when I was young, we used to talk about IOUs. We used to write down IOUs. It's basically saying, you write down all your wrongdoings. You write it down and you sign. You are making a self-proclaimed confession of all your wrong. And you hand it over and say, I am agreeing that I have done all these things wrong and I am guilty and I deserve punishment. And you know what it says about Jesus? When He died on the cross, He takes your self-confessed sins and He says, the debt is cancelled. The debt is cancelled. You owe me? Yes, you owe me. But I'm paying it. Give me your list. Give me your list of sins. I'm paying the price. I'm cancelling your debt. You don't have to pay the price anymore. Your humiliation, your pain, your death, I take. And so it's cancelled. And remember one thing, in the courts of justice, the same crime cannot be punished twice. Jesus paid the price, and you no longer have to pay the price. Jesus paid all. He cancelled. In Luke chapter 7, we have a story. And it says this in Luke chapter 7. And verse 42 and 43. It's about the two men who owed money to a certain money lender. 41 of Luke chapter 7. Jesus told stories. And here's this story. And He says, one owed 500 denarii. And the other 50, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debt. Cancelled the debt. Of both. Now which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him more? And obviously, says Simon, I suppose is the one who had the bigger debt. Cancelled. This story was told when a woman who had been very adulterous, very shamelessly sinful, she came to the home of a DCCer called Simon. And the thought that came to the believer, Simon, is, doesn't Jesus know she's a terrible sinner? You should not allow her to touch him. You know, our usual response is like Simon's response. And Jesus says, she has been forgiven much. There was a huge debt on her head, which has been cancelled. And therefore, what does she do? She loves me more than you love me, Simon. That's what Jesus is implying. She loves me more than you, judgmental believer. How much do you feel your debt has been cancelled? How much? Do you feel a great sinner who has been forgiven? Then love him more. Love him more. And then it says not only did he cancel the debt, it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away. What? The regulations, the code of laws, the laws that were there to say you are wrong and you are condemned. You know what he did? He took that very law that could only condemn us after showing us the highest standard. And you know what Jesus did? He nailed it to his cross. It's not the picture of the old Greek habit. When debts were cancelled, you know, that list was nailed to a board with an inscription, cancelled. No, no. This is saying that on the cross of Jesus Christ, the condemnation was your list and mine. What were the nails that killed Jesus? It was your sins and mine. Pilate put an inscription. Why is he crucified? People could read, because he claimed to be King of the Jews. The Apostle Paul is saying, remove that inscription and say, he has been killed because of my sin and yours. My sins were nailed to the cross with him. He forgave me by nailing and dying with my sin. And my sin died with Christ. I don't need to resurrect my sin anymore. You know how free I am? When my sin is dead, I'm free as free can be. I'm forgiven. I'm released from guilt. I'm no longer under bondage. Hallelujah! God forgave all my sins. How can I say thanks for such a wonderful gift of forgiveness that Jesus gave? When he died on the cross, he nailed all the laws against me, all my sins that were against me, and he says, I have paid the price, and you don't have to pay anymore. A million angels, I can't say thanks enough for great love like this. Is that enough? The Apostle Paul says, if that doesn't make you cry, let me tell you some more. Jesus has done some more things. He has not only dealt with your sinful nature, he has not only cancelled your debt and forgiven you all your sins, he has triumphed. This is a great, glorious truth. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. Do you notice that we started with saying he's the head over all powers and authorities? This passage ends with he disarms all the powers and authorities, triumphing them over them by the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, you know, on Good Friday, Catholics and Protestants have brought so much sentimentality to this Good Friday thing and the cross. And we evangelicals also. And we think of them, the cross, and we think, you know, poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. How sad, you know. And we mourn. And we wear black. I think we should be in white, rejoicing. You know why? Because on the cross, he was not helpless there. He was doing surgery, taking away the dross of my life. He was forgiving all my sins. And thirdly, verse 15 says, he was taking away the guns and the machine guns and the hand grenades and all the big weapons, you know, the bazookas and everything of this Rambo called devil. All the devils, Jesus saying, give me all your weapons.
He's disarming them. Do you notice those words? Okay, I'm not bluffing you. It's there in the text of scripture. Jesus disarmed the enemies. How much power has Satan left with if Jesus disarmed the devil and his demons? You know, that's why I don't believe in binding Satan. Because he's got nothing left. He's really got nothing left if Jesus has disarmed. It says he disarmed them. Who? The powers and the authorities. And you know what he did? He made a public spectacle of them. He lined them up and he said, come on, the whole universe, look at this powerless enemy. I have reduced Satan and his hosts to nothing. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus spoke an obscure statement when he was being ridiculed and blasphemed against by the Pharisees for releasing a demon-possessed man. Verse 25 of chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. For if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then this verse, verse 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob the house. And that was illustrative of him doing that on the cross. Jesus ruined Satan. Do you believe that? Jesus ruined Satan. He's a destroyed enemy. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, this unknown writer has caught this truth in these words of chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, Christ too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, do you notice it? Please underline these verses and learn them by heart. They're not my notes. I just remember them. And it's such an exhilarating truth. It's such a releasing truth. It says in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might do what? Destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Does it say that? That Jesus destroys the devil by his death? Does it say that? Let me see the nod of your head. Does the Bible say that Jesus by his death destroys the devil? Yes, it does. And you better agree with the scriptures, because if you agree with the scriptures, you will live by the scriptures. And you don't have to go around shooting the devil anymore, or rebuking him, and binding him. He's destroyed, he's finished, he's disarmed. And so it says, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I am free. It's the story of the kings and the emperors of Rome. After battle, when they won the battle, what would they do? The victorious general would come in the leading chariot with the whole town in gaiety and dancing girls and music before him. And in procession, in chains, very often, would be the conquered king and the princes, slaves of the conquering general.
And right through the town and the public squares, the conquering general would say, "These are the defeated enemies." And that's the picture the Spirit of God helps Paul to use in Colossians chapter 2 and say, you know, Jesus disarmed the enemy and then leads him in public triumphal procession. For the whole universe to see that I have conquered. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? You've taken away my sinful nature and given me a new nature, your nature. You've taken away my sins, my debt, and forgiven all my sins. Even if no one forgives me, Christ, you have forgiven me. I'm not anymore in condemnation. And you've given me victory through your triumph on the cross over the fear of Satan, because I don't fear him anymore since he's disarmed. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for all the great things Christ has done for us. His blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live.